The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 6, 39 to chapter 7, verse 1. It is page 99 in the New Testament. I will read the words. He also told them this parable. Can a blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good thing out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not say what I say, do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. When Jesus had finished saying all these to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Amen. As the global warming threatens the survival of mankind, a so-called Paris Agreement was entered into among 195 countries that produce more than 90% of the carbon dioxide gas in the world. On December 12, 2015, in Paris, France, in order to reduce the production of carbon dioxide gas, which is thought to be a major cause of global warming, the member states agree that they will make efforts to reduce the production of carbon dioxide gas and increase their targets by every 5 years. It was a valuable achievement that resulted from the desire for coexistence in an era of unfettered competition. But on June 1st, the United States of America, undoubted leader of the world, formally announced that it is withdrawing from the Paris Agreement. The world was caught by surprise and dismay, and other nations are trying their best to stop the U.S. With new statements coming out every day. The reason for the withdrawal of the United States from Paris Agreement is the judgment of President Trump that the agreement is contrary to the interests of the United States. The thought that the security and the prosperity of the United States are more important than the future of mankind is causing havoc in the global community. Now, what we call ethics is the rules that must be respected between persons if people are to live together. Such rules are formed based on the consensus of cohorts. The ethical standards of our society is getting higher and higher, perhaps reflecting the expectation of the society. People who have been put forward for cabinet positions for confirmation hearing are subjected to high standards of ethical scrutiny. An action taken without a serious thought in the past can have critical consequences. So we live in the times when higher ethical standards apply, but we must think carefully about whether each member of the society is ethical. And people often apply standards that they cannot measure up on others, applying double standards. As Christians, we must particularly think about this in light of the word. And as we study the words, we should be able to discern its correct meaning and apply them. The news report that Trump and his staffers engage in weekly Bible study causes concern. and confusion on our part as to how we are to understand this a man who only promotes a national interest ahead of others. The text we are looking at today is the conclusion to so-called Sermon on the Plain that began in chapter 6, verse 20 of the Gospel of Luke. Together with the parallel text in the Gospel of Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount, this text is called the Great Christian Ethics Creed and covers ethical and moral issues for Christians. As we have continued to look, the text requires a high standard of ethical behavior, as seen in passage that deals with the four blessings and the four woes, loving enemies, and sharing what one has with others. The teachings of Jesus, even when read now, are fresh and outstanding. However, at his time, the colonial period under the Roman Empire, the ethical standards proposed in these texts were shocking and revolutionary. These standards do not only apply at the time of Jesus, they apply equally to Christians who live today. If God were to call me to a hearing and examine my past and ask whether I have lived according to the words, I can only utter one sentence made up of these words: I am sorry. I desire to live according to the words as a believer, let alone as a pastor. I struggle to do that. But because of the wounds and despair that follow from frequent failures, guilt and shame that result from such failures, and the pressure I feel to live up to the standards of the words are all mixed up within me. And what about you? If God calls you and asks this question, how will you answer? The word ethics in Chinese is made up of the word tao, meaning the way, and the tuk, meaning virtue. It means to follow the way of the man and reveal virtue. People follow the way that reflect their culture, customs, and the ideals of the age and reveal virtue. The principal agent of the ethics is man, and the beneficiaries of the ethics are also men. But the standard of ethics that the Bible speaks about is completely different. The Bible tells us that we should follow the Tao, or the way of the Lord, and to reveal Tuk, or the virtue of God. This is the practical ethics of the kingdom of God and his morality. The Bible does not place man as a principal agent of ethics. This is the Bible's understanding of man. God made man from the dust. The first man, Adam, began with the dust. When this clump of earth received the life of God, he began to have fellowship with God and to till and cultivate the Garden of Eden as the pathway that delivers God's will to the land. They also had a standard of ethics that they had to abide by. It was not to eat the forbidden fruit, which was at the center of the Garden of Eden, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve could not meet that standard. As a result, their relationship with God became severed. Man had experienced peace and security, perfect order, but after being driven away from the Garden of Eden, they were not able to reestablish peace and security, the perfect order, the ethical society. Their community degenerated into one where an older brother became jealous of his younger brother, engaged in multiple falsehoods, and at last committed murder. And thereafter, they began to walk the way of chaos. A new humanity was started with the Noah and his family, but the descendants of Noah began to make names for themselves at Shinar. And in order to reach the place of God, they began to construct a tower using the most modern technology available to them, bricks and tar. The history built, made by clump of earth, was tragic and terrible. God created confusion in their languages, and they became scattered like grains of sand. The mankind, made from dust, wanted to come together, but because of their nature, they could not. They only succeeded in confirming their selfishness and repeated tragic history. The work of God through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was God's outreach of salvation that led them to follow the way of the Lord. After Exodus, Israel, which arrived in Canaan, lived through the age of the judges. The judges contained stories about people who act according to what they think is right and the work of God who desired to establish order in midst of them. The people who act according to what they think is right always show ferocity, whether through the ages of the kings, the time of early church, and even now. People consider self-interest as being the most important and use science, experience, logic, and scholarships as the instrument to support it and live according to their opinions about what is right. The Bible shows plainly that mankind cannot be the principal agent of ethics. Therefore, we cannot achieve the standards found in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. It is impossible for us, who are imperfect, to lead another person, as said in verse 39, or to evaluate another person correctly and lead him or her to a new direction, as said in verse 41. And it is only natural that a person who lives according to his or her beliefs cannot yield good fruits. Therefore, the text is not a teaching that puts forth high standards for Christians to observe and drives and pushes them to achieve them and sows guilt at failures and mistakes in doing so. Furthermore, it is not a command to achieve unconditional love and sacrifice without any discrimination. The teachings of Jesus make us face the fact that these standards that the people of the kingdom of God should live up to cannot be achieved simply based on our own hard work and efforts. Is there anyone who does not criticize and who bears good fruits all the time? Is there anyone who does not make any mistake, although he or she wants to do right? What can you do about not being able to do even when you work hard at it and make efforts to do it? We must read the text after running into this limit. As we despair, having faced the limits of dust, David, who became the ancestor of Jesus, shows us how to keep the Lord's commands. David was called as a person after God's own heart, and David appeared in a field after Prophet Samuel, the last prophet of the time of the judges, anointed King Saul according to the demands of the people, and after Saul was abandoned by God. He was the last of the eight sons of Jesse, a responsible child who continued to keep the sheep even when Samuel visited his family. He received anointing of God and received the promise that he would later become king. He beat Goliath, the general of the Philistine army, and walked steadfastly, keeping his eyes on the promise, even at the face of threats that materialized from jealousy of his father-in-law, King Saul. David, who at last became king, was someone befitting of anointing. But something happened when David established security and stayed behind in his palace. He raped the wife of Uriah. And when she became pregnant, he came up with a plan to call Uriah, who was at the battlefield, home to sleep with his wife in order to hide what he did. When this plan failed, he ordered murder and bring Bathsheba to the palace as his wife. In these events, David, the ethical man who followed the way of God and revealed his morality, disappeared. Only a horrible monster was left behind. Time passed. Prophet Nathan tells David a parable. David becomes angry as soon as hearing As soon as a story about a stingy rich man who forcefully takes a baby lamb of a poor family because he didn't want to kill one of his many lambs is over. David knew what was right and what was wrong. He knew how to be angry and wanted to straighten things out that were wrong using his power. But we must think here. David ordered murder and took the victim's widow as his wife in order to satisfy desires. But it was possible for him at the same time to carry on, engage in religious activities, work to establish justice, govern the country, and perform the roles of a father and a husband as if nothing had happened. But all these actions were in fact bad fruits of a life, actions that were like a blind man leading another blind man, actions of those who can see the sawdust in another's eye but not in his own. The prayer that David prayed, who left his throne, threw away his ego, and humbled himself when Prophet Nathan pointed out that the character in the parable was actually David himself, it is recorded in Psalm 51. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors of your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. The core of David's confession is the request of the Lord's presence, the Lord's Spirit, not be taken from him, along with the request for forgiveness. David knew that without the Spirit of the Lord, without his life, how David himself was a poor and tragic figure, an insensitive figure. And so David asked because he knew that without the Holy Spirit, he was a blind, a person who can only bear bad fruits, who criticizes others, and who cannot objectify himself. The Holy Spirit is the core of Christian ethics. Without the Holy Spirit, a believer cannot do anything right. In the latter part of verse 46 of today's text, Jesus said that any person who hears the words but do not do them are like people who build houses on the ground. Now, building a house on the surface ground is a foolish thing to do in anyone's eyes. But during the dry season in Palestine, the hard ground seems strong enough for construction. But a veteran builder knows that when the rainy season comes, the ground that looks solid will turn into mud swamp, swallowing everything. So, although it is a lot of trouble, the builder digs away the surface dirt until about 4 meters in depth, finds a solid rock, puts up the beams, and builds a house. But it would be good to add a phrase to this text. It is the phrase, with the Holy Spirit. Any person who hears the word but does not walk with the Holy Spirit and do according to the words is like a person who builds his house on the ground. We stake our lives on the world that appears to us like a solid ground. It will be useless in a rainstorm and strong muddy currents, but we assume it will be just fine. In the same way that the cargoes that people who were on the ship from Alexandria equated with their life became worthless when they ran into the gale called Northeaster, there are many parts of our lives that are like those cargoes. Each time, though, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and through the rain and wind like the Northeaster in our lives, adjust our life voyages, like how David listened to the Lord's words and adjusted his course again with the Holy Spirit. But here we must ask a question. Why does God entrust us, who are weak like earth, that will crumble down when the rain comes and wind blows. One knows how silly it is to build a house on the surface ground. This is the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the news that God is inviting us to share His glory with us upon history that He has already brought about. We do not share in His glory because we have certain qualifications and meet certain requirements. It is all due to His grace. Before the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus prayed all night and personally called the disciples to Him. We know very well that they were not called because they had outstanding character or had excellent credentials. They were lacking more than anybody else. They were deeply mired in worldly values more than anybody else. And they were beings that were transient, like the dirt that will disappear. Putting the standards put forward by Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain to shame, they were selfish clumps of earth who were stingy, heartless, and who enjoyed competition more than sharing. These were people who dispersed for the sake of their safety when the event of Jesus' cross happened. But there are words that the resurrected Lord spoke to them when He went to them again. This is from Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." After His resurrection, Jesus went to the disciples who had scattered themselves according to their judgment and revealed to them the works of the kingdom of God, the ethics and virtues of the kingdom of God. Jesus told them that the coming of the Holy Spirit is necessary to achieve them, and they should wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came to them on Pentecost, the disciples experienced the grace of their warped characters that had been formed within themselves becoming newly formed. The early community that was birthed from them turned the logic of the world upside down, and the early community experienced the precious grace where all things were shared and distributed without holding back in the name of we in the Lord. Today, 7 weeks from the resurrection of Jesus, is the Pentecost Sunday on which we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit. The time of Pentecost on which the Holy Spirit came to this earth is a season of harvest when grains all over the land of Israel are harvested. It is a season of abundance. Not everything is solved because the Holy Spirit has come. Although God is able to do everything to ensure no one will be excluded and no one will go hungry, the Lord commanded to His people not to harvest the corners of the field for the sake of those who are poor and who are excluded from society. This was a very fine teaching of God that would have us share the grace we received and to live out the ethics of the kingdom of God here on earth. God wants mankind to follow the way of the Lord and to share the Lord's virtue. He made the universe with His words, but He gave the role of caring for the Garden of Eden to humans. The Garden of Eden of God must be tilled and cultivated with the works of hands and feet of men and women. The earth given to us is yet another Garden of Eden of the Lord given to us. God wants us to till and cultivate this place through us. Changes happen in the world through those who follow the ethics of the kingdom of God, the narrow way of Jesus, and reveal the virtues of God. The Roman Empire, where the disciples were changed. And the land of Chosan, which had but darkness, became renewed through the devotion of missionaries who had all the bright futures before them but followed the way of the Lord. My beloved congregation members, we came from the dust and will return to dust, to life which is thus empty. The Lord lets us know the standards of the kingdom of God and invites us to be and work with Him. He allows us to hear His words today and tells us to be and work with Him. Even if I had been living according to my own views, the Lord says, let's change direction and do things together. Although we have lived all of our lives as parsimonious, ill-tempered, cynical, negative persons, the Lord asks us to live as generous, forgiving, warm, and constructive persons with Him. The Lord is inviting us now to follow after the way of the cross, to reveal the virtues of the Lord with Him. Let us pray. Lord, we live in an age where we close our eyes and stuff our ears to the pains of our neighbors and the groanings of humankind because of the prophets that are present right in front of us. Rather than blaming others, we look within. Help us to look within ourselves. Thank you for reminding us of our foolishness of having believed that we were safe in building our houses on surface ground according to what we thought was right. We are from dust and therefore must return to dust, beings that have no meaning and no worth. And yet, thank you for imbuing us with the noblest of meanings and values through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Use us from now on in the Holy Spirit as your instruments that reveal the virtues of the Lord by following the ways of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.